Our text for this afternoon is from John 19, but before we go to John 19, we'll turn to John chapter 3, and we'll read the first 16 verses there. This is all in connection with Heidelberg Catechism Lord's Day 16, which if you have the Creeds and Confessions book, it's on page 25. Or if you have the hymnal at the back, it's on page 819. We'll first of all read God's Word. John 3, beginning in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And then turning to John chapter 19. Our text for this afternoon, John 19, and we'll just read verses 38 to 42. So the crucifixion of Jesus Christ has taken place. Beginning there in verse 38, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So 37 kilos, roughly. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now on the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. So far, the reading of God's word for our hearts and lives. And I'll read for us Lord's Day 16. So Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 16, there's a number of questions, but the first question is 40. Why did Christ have to go all the way to death? The answer, because God's justice and truth demand it. Only the death of God's Son could pay for our sin. Question 41, why was he buried? Answer, his burial testifies that he really died. Question 42, since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Answer, our death does not pay the debt of our sins. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. Question 43, what further advantage do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Answer, through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to him. Question 44, why does the creed add he descended into hell? Answer, to assure me in times of personal crisis and temptation that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul, especially on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. Dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ's life and death occurred 2,000 years ago. We've been considering his life and his earthly ministry in our morning series through the Gospel of Mark. But here in the Catechism, we come to consider Jesus' death and his burial. This afternoon, we will be seeking to understand that it was vitally necessary for Jesus Christ to die and be buried in order that we might be saved from our sin. As the Heidelberg Catechism began, so that we might live in the comfort of knowing that we belong both body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our hope, that we belong to him, that the work he accomplished truly does redeem us from slavery to sin, and it does set us free from now on to live for him in gratitude. Now, there are numerous texts that we could have turned to understand the death of Jesus Christ. And I chose this text in particular because I've always enjoyed this passage, John 19, verses 38 to 42. And so I hope that this afternoon you'll find this passage enjoyable to read and understand as we consider it. I hope that after this service you'll be leaving here praising God for his goodness to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. The theme for this sermon is, Christ died and was buried so that you might be born again to life everlasting. Christ died and was buried so that you might be born again to life everlasting. Well, boys and girls, who are the people in our text before us? There's a number of them, isn't there? I think Joseph of Arimathea stands out because he's mentioned first, and he's the one who also goes to Pilate and requests permission to take Jesus' body off the cross and to bury it. He's the one that we know from other Gospels. He owns some land as well. But there's someone mentioned in the text who often goes unnoticed. Who do you think that might be? It's Nicodemus. Who's Nicodemus? Now, I don't know about you, but every time I think about Nicodemus, I keep thinking that he was a wee little man who climbed up a tree in order to see Jesus. But that's not the right man. Nicodemus didn't climb the tree. It was Zacchaeus. It's a hard song to get out of your mind. But in John 3, we read that Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a ruler of the Jews. And he came at night to Jesus. Back in John chapter 3, he came secretly so that no one would judge him for it. He came there in John 3 to find out who Jesus is. And Jesus says to him, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, boys and girls, that's a strange thing to say to someone, isn't it? Nicodemus thinks so as well. And so he asked Jesus, well, how can a person be born when he's old? He cannot enter once again into his mother's womb, can he? And be born again? Jesus answered Nicodemus, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. You must be born again. Nicodemus again says, well, how can these things be? And what's the answer of Jesus there? It's very important to notice what Jesus says in answer to Nicodemus' second question. He says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, right? This is recorded for us in Numbers. Just as he lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes will have eternal life in him. John 3, the end result of that is that Nicodemus leaves Jesus' presence without understanding Jesus' teaching. To Nicodemus, it is like the parables. It's a riddle that he cannot solve, and so he leaves confused and without believing in Jesus Christ for salvation. But what has Nicodemus noticed in our text? What has he seen in our text in John 19? I'll back up a little bit more information about Nicodemus. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the body of Jewish rulers that condemned Jesus to death. And so we can assume that Nicodemus, just like it's mentioned of Joseph of Arimathea in Luke chapter 23, that Joseph and Nicodemus did not vote to put Jesus to death. But they were present at Jesus' trial and sentencing to death. They were present as Jesus suffered and was placed on the cross and lifted up. Now, boys and girls, getting to what Nicodemus has seen, he's seen Jesus put on the cross. Now, when someone was put on a cross, you've got to think about this. We often just think of someone being on the cross, but there's a process to putting someone on the cross. The cross itself would have been these two bits of wood already connected together, laid on the ground. And Jesus then would have had to lie on top of the cross on the ground, arms outstretched, his whole body lying on the longest part of the beam, like a sacrificial lamb. And a Roman soldier would then bring these big nails to the cross, and he would drive them into the two wrist bones of the person on the cross and into the wood behind them. Do the same thing with the feet as well, crossing the feet over and putting them through the ankle bones as well. Another nail driven in to the wood through the feet. And then a number of the soldiers would get their hands under the head of the cross, and they would slowly walk their way hand over hand to the base of the cross, and it would slowly rise into the air with Jesus Christ on it, up into the sky. That's the picture we have of what Nicodemus has seen. He has seen the cross lifted up with Jesus on it, just as Jesus had said to Nicodemus in John 3, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? So that everyone who believes in him might have eternal life. And so even though in John 3, Nicodemus didn't understand Jesus' teaching or believe it, when he saw Jesus lifted up, put to death on the cross, what Jesus said back there in John 3 now makes sense. And he understands it. And he believes in Jesus Christ as a savior from his sin. It is only by witnessing Jesus' death that Nicodemus comes to understand Jesus' own words concerning himself, as well as all that had been foretold in the Old Testament types and prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the promised Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Savior from sin. But think about this. So Jesus is now dead, why would Nicodemus believe that this body of Jesus Christ could save him from his sins? It takes pretty amazing faith. Well, we need to think about what's happened between John 3 and John 19. The seed of Jesus' word was sown back in John chapter 3 by the Holy Spirit working in Nicodemus' heart and mind, even though he was unaware of it happening. That's the process of coming to faith, isn't it? Most things in life have a process. They have certain phases, don't they? You think about sports teams. They work on their fitness. They work on teamwork. And then they enjoy the game. And then a new phase, they enjoy the end result of that game if they win. Weddings have phases. First of all, meet someone. Then you get to know them better. You get engaged. Then you plan the wedding. And then the wedding actually takes place, and so on. Also, too, Jesus' saving work on our behalf occurs in phases. First, Jesus came down from heaven, born of the Virgin Mary, taking on human flesh. He then lived life in this fallen world under the law. He then suffered. In particular, at the end of his life, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, and ultimately when he was lifted up upon the cross. The next phase following his death on the cross was that he was buried in a garden tomb. And so it was necessary, as we're told in Heidelberg Catechism question answer 40, for Jesus to humble himself all the way to death so that our sins would be paid for. You have to understand that Jesus' death and burial was a vitally necessary final phase of Jesus' humiliation in his redemptive work for his people. It's through his death that he obtains for his people the victory over sin, Satan, and death itself. Only after this could Jesus then be raised from the dead, which we'll, Lord willing, consider next week. Then, and only then, could Jesus ascend to heaven and be seated at the right hand of God the Father. His redemptive work on earth complete, he could then send the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Just as it is in life and in Jesus' saving work, so too it is with our faith. Our faith comes and it grows in various phases. Our journey to obtain faith and our ongoing walk of faith happens in phases. When we first hear the Word of God preached or the gospel message explained to us, we don't all of a sudden automatically become a Christian and believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, do we? It's not an automatic thing. No, we are called to respond to the gospel, that is the seed being planted in our hearts where the Holy Spirit accompanies the Word. Then you continue to live life, don't you? You continue to learn more about God's Word. You come to church or you fellowship with other believers, growing in knowledge, learning more about God's holiness and your own sinfulness and that Jesus Christ has and must die for your sins. And as that knowledge grows, as it is blessed by the Holy Spirit, you come to believe in that truth for yourself. Life is given to the letters on the page. Having been called, you are then regenerated. That is, you are renewed. You are, as Jesus has been talking about with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you are born again by the Holy Spirit. Once you were born physically in this world, in the flesh, under the curse of sin and death, and now, thanks be to Christ's Spirit working in you, you're born again through faith in Jesus Christ by the inner working of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your mind. That moment of spiritual rebirth, you are then justified by Christ's finished work on the cross. You're justified. Now, boys and girls, justification means that your filthy, sinful clothes are placed on Jesus Christ as he takes your guilt away, and you're clothed. You're given Jesus clothed in his righteousness. That swapping of the clothes is known as the great transaction that takes place in your new birth, your rebirth. Your regeneration. God then sees you clothed in Jesus' righteousness, so that God sees you without sin, able to be declared by God once and for all time as being righteous, free from sin's penalty of death. Brothers and sisters, as you believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation from sin, having experienced God's saving grace that can never be taken away from you, you then, as you live your life, you enter that new phase of growth in grace. That's called sanctification. You grow in holiness your whole life long. It's this process. And as you grow in holiness, your faith bears the fruit of the Spirit. And so here we see Nicodemus, several years later, understanding Jesus' words back to him back in John 3. And here at Jesus' death, we see Nicodemus' faith in action. What does he do? He takes Jesus' body down from the cross in faith. Nicodemus prepares Jesus' body for burial, wrapping him and putting spices on him, wrapping him in cloths, wrapping even his face. Nicodemus' actions speak louder than his words in John 3. That's why I think this passage is so beautiful. He now understands what Jesus' words mean, and so he buries Jesus, his Savior. Places Jesus' body in the garden tomb, testifying to us that Jesus Christ really, truly died, as Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 41 tells us. Jesus is buried for that express purpose, so that we can confirm he died, so that we may know for certain that our sins are forgiven. I want us to notice where Nicodemus buries Jesus' body. In verse 41 we read, "Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden was a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid." There's actually a lot that could be said here about this one verse, but I want us to notice one thing. Jesus Christ was buried in a garden. Just think about the way that the Gospel of John begins. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, as John says, when he begins his Gospel, in the beginning where the first man, Adam, lived in the Garden of Eden, he fell into sin. Through sin came the sentence of death for all of mankind. Well, here in a garden, Jesus' body is buried in a tomb, having died for the sins of all mankind, all those who believe in him for salvation. Just think about that. In the garden, the curse of sin, death entered the world. In the garden, sin's power and the sting of death were removed. In the garden, the curse was reversed. Even though Jesus died so that our sins are forgiven us by God, and Jesus was buried in order to defeat death in the grave, well, we still die, don't we? Why is that? Our sinful flesh must still die, as the Catechism tells us. But our eternal life promised through Christ's death is secure in him. As believers, the death that we really die, we die as we live this faith as we live by faith in Jesus Christ, we die to sin. So now, already presently, as we believe in Jesus, that his death means that our old sinful nature has been put to death and buried with him. That the power of sin over our hearts and lives has been broken and defeated, so much so that, as the Heidelberg Catechism says in question answer 43, the evil desires of our flesh may no longer reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves to him as a sacrifice of thankfulness. Our death does not pay the debt of our sins. Rather, our death puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. It's because of what Christ has done that Romans 12 verse 1 says that we can present our lives, our bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. Death is merely a phase that we all must pass through. When we die, God calls us to be home with him. Brothers and sisters, your and my physical death is necessary for us to then immediately go to be with God in heaven spiritually, and then one day we'll be reunited with our glorified bodies at the end of time. As we pass through the phase of death by faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're taken from a life of constant dying, of constant sinning, to a life without all of that, to a life that never ends. We get the most amazing upgrade. We get a promotion to life without sin, pain, grief, and suffering, a life where we can know and glorify and enjoy God forever. So we see here in our text, Nicodemus realized that Jesus needed to die. Jesus needed to be buried so that Nicodemus can rise again. Nicodemus believed that Jesus Christ died so that he might be born again to life everlasting. So brothers and sisters, for you and me, we need to, like Nicodemus, see Jesus' death as a reality that took place and needed to take place for our sake. So I have to ask you this afternoon, can you see the necessity of Jesus Christ's death to save sinners from their sin and the consequences of sin, death? And then do you see the significance of Jesus' death for yourself? You will, just like all men, all mankind, you will one day be buried in a grave. You'll die. And so is Jesus Christ your hope that you will rise again? Many of us here have buried loved ones. And as they believed in the Lord, we buried them believing that because of Christ's death, paying for their sins, that they will rise bodily from the dead. That we will see them once again. When we're living life forever in heaven with them. That's a beautiful comfort. That's a beautiful thought. But closely connected to that, and this is important, brothers and sisters, this question is closely connected to that question. Is your desire to see Jesus Christ just as powerful as your desire to see your loved one? Hope and pray that Jesus Christ is more precious. Because it's through his death and burial that your faith in him means that you can see them and be with them again. J.C. Ryle says this in a quote, "Christ's death is the Christian's life. Christ's cross is the Christian's title to heaven. Christ lifted up and put to shame on Calvary is the ladder by which Christians enter into the holiest and are brought to glory." It is true that we are sinners, but Christ has suffered for our sins. It is true that we deserve death, but Christ has died for us. It is true that we are guilty debtors, but Christ has paid our debts with his own blood. That is the real gospel. That is the good news. Let us lean on this while we live. Let us cling to this while in the face of death. Christ has been lifted up on the cross and has thrown open the gates of heaven to all believers. Because of Christ's death and burial, your entrance into heaven as you believe in Jesus Christ is certain. It's secure. And so may Jesus Christ be your certain hope and your constant comfort in all that you go through in this life. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, death is a constant reality all around us in this life. Sins are ever before us. We thank you for the hope that we can have for life everlasting thanks to the death and burial of your Son, Jesus Christ. And he died so that we might live. What a loving God and gracious Savior we have. Dear Lord, please give peace and comfort to all those in our midst who are grieving the loss of a loved one. Dear Lord, many of us have lost spouses. Have lost brothers, uncles, aunties, children. Please give us hope from your word. That we'll see them again one day in your presence, O Lord, and what a beautiful day that will be. But most of all, dear Lord, we ask that your work in our hearts and lives, that we would be drawn to you. That we would love Jesus Christ far more than anything else in this life, far more than anybody in this life. Dear Lord, we do call out to you for the return of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the full and final resurrection of the dead. So we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come. Please be near to us. Please comfort us in the week ahead. Give us spiritual strength and give us the opportunity to witness to the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.